Welcome to episode 8, Ordinary Christians. And today we are going to be really serious about a very serious episode in our world, in America, that happened in Georgia, the shooting of Ahmaud. And I'm here with Derek Buchma, Ron Sitlow, and this is Bob Bauer. Welcome to episode 8 of Ordinary Christians. I'm with Ron Sitlow, Derek Buchma, and I'm Bob Bauer. And we are going to talk a little bit more serious this episode because of a very serious, sad story that's taken place in America. This young man, Ahmaud, and really just kind of set stage because maybe someone who's an ordinary Christian listening doesn't actually know the story of what took place in the news this week. So Derek, would you give us a kind of an overview real quickly of the story?
Yeah, this is a story from 4 days ago. There have been some developments since, but this is CNN from 4 days ago. A Georgia man was chased, shot, and killed while jogging more than 2 months ago, and his family is calling for justice. Ahmaud Arbery, 25, was jogging in a Brunswick neighborhood on February 23 when a man and his son chased him down, telling police later that they thought he looked like the suspect in a series of recent break-ins in the area. Wanda Cooper, Arbery's mother, told CNN Sunday that when police notified her of her son's death, she was told that her son was involved in a burglary and that there was a confrontation between her son and the homeowner in a struggle over a gun. He was not armed, Cooper said. She said that she never worried about him jogging because he wasn't bothering anyone. There have been no charges against the father and the son involved in the incident. Former police officer Gregory McMichael and his son Travis. CNN has reached out to them for comment, but he said that he won't be commenting because it's under investigation. Since this article was written on Monday, there has been a video that has come out publicly, which has showed that Ahmaud was just jogging. He was not breaking into any home. He was just jogging when he was pursued by these two individuals. And when they stopped him from running, one came out of the car wielding a shotgun. And as Ahmaud tried to disarm that individual, he was shot and killed. And since this article was written by CNN, there has been a charge of murder for both the father and the son.
Yeah, yeah. And then, it's just breaking news, and it's so sad. And as ordinary Christians, how ought we respond?
We definitely, this Ahmaud, who lost his life, this young man, it is absolutely tragic. He went for a run, wasn't expecting anything like this. Seems like a good young man. Well, and even if he isn't a good young man, no one deserves to be shot in the middle of the street during the day. And then this these two guys who were part of this altercation, who I assume did not wake up wanting to kill somebody, and now their families' lives are utterly ruined. Mm-hmm. And it hits an old wound in our country around race and violence. Some people are calling this a lynching, and it's hard to explain it any other way. And it's devastating is what it is.
There's no doubt we need to be empathetic for this family. This is insane. We need to be in prayer for a nation that's already broken with a virus. Now the continued virus of racism is coming along the way. Derek, how else as ordinary Christians are you processing this?
I mean, I think that I saw the video and I was absolutely shaken to my core. And that hasn't changed since I saw it. It is a terribly horrifying thing to see. And so in a lot of ways, I'm really quite speechless as I'm just stunned by the act of pursuing someone with guns because you think that they match a description and then brandishing that weapon I just don't know why somebody would do that. And so I think that Christians need to pray for comfort for Ahmaud's family. I think that we need to pray that the killers would be convicted of their sin and that they would genuinely repent of their sin and that they would trust in Jesus. I think that we need to pray for justice. I think that we need to, and I think we need to work for justice. I mean, when a Christian prays that God would act, and a Christian also prays that God would enable them to act rightly and justly and in a holy way. And so I think that that is something that we need to seek to do as well, is remind ourselves that prayer does steal us for action and then try to act.
Yeah, it goes back to the Isaiah 1:17 verse where it says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression. I mean, that's where we're at. I'm a runner, and I run several days a week in a park early in the morning, and I run and see with people from my running team here at the church, and we have a good old time, and we often see people of many different ethnic backgrounds. And I don't ever think of myself jogging and being brandished with a gun and shot. But I'd imagine there are some African-American runners now in the place where I run, that park, that are going, that could have been me. That's what makes it more raw and real to me.
Yeah, for sure. There is you really touch on something that's very complicated in the United States. So I'm going to say two things that sound like I'm, you know, contradicting myself. The first one is, it's fairly clear in the Bible that there is something around institutional sin or institutional or generational sin, so that the sins of the father go generation to generation. And I think we see that here. You know, the prosecutor is white. These guys are white. I think a reasonable person would say that the guys pursued this guy because he was black, and the prosecutor, I think, it sounds like he's a good old boy. That's how it looks. Now, I could be wrong, and there might be other evidence, which we don't have. We're not privy to all that. And I think that speaks to the ongoing struggle in the United States for equality. On the other side of that is really the danger of placing this into an identity politic, where this is now a war between whites and blacks, and there are sides, and there needs to be, you know, all the things that maybe those who are more progressive would say we need, and that we need to, you know, put down one side over the other. When in truth, though, there is, you know, institutional racism, it is radically different than the 1960s or the 1950s. And what we're seeing here are individuals that need, you know, to be prosecuted, but we're not talking about all of Georgia doing this.
And I thought about that too, Ron. I appreciate that, because, you know, this is such a rare occurrence. And that's what I don't want the news and media to say, is that this is happening all the time. This is so rare. It's like school shootings. They happen, and it's sad. It's a broken, sick, evil world filled with people that do things like this. But it is a rare occurrence where a father and son would have guns on themselves and pursue a guy potentially because of his skin color. They say because they're matching a person who was possibly robbing a house and all that stuff. Well, justice will come out. But what I'm trying to say is this is not a common occurrence, just like school shootings aren't common. And we have to be careful that it doesn't. We aren't portraying something that's a bare false witness. That this is a country just filled with this, because the honest truth. Go ahead, Derek. I'm sorry.
So I think that while this exact situation is not common, I think that we should allow it to be illustrative of a system that is in fact racist. And I think that white Christians need to be able to confront this. One of the things that one of the realities about America is that slavery and racism is one of its original sins. And while we pray that it improves, and things have improved since the 1960s, nonetheless, racist systems still do exist. And I think that those sorts of things are what enable this action to take place. But nonetheless, it doesn't mean that the system doesn't exist just because this doesn't take place all that often. And I think that one of the ways that I can try to liken it to is, it at least this is what makes sense to me, and you guys can help me understand. I went to Westminster Seminary, California. I graduated from there, and then to go into the Christian Reformed Church, I had to spend a year at Calvin Theological Seminary. I enjoyed my time at Calvin Theological Seminary, but it was pretty clear that a person like myself, who was theologically conservative, wasn't really welcome. And while they would, you know, they'd let me be there, a person like myself was never really allowed, you know, to be on the inside. I was somebody that was intentionally or unintentionally kept at arm's length. And now and again, because I'd come from Westminster Seminary, people would come up to me and be, and like they would look around nervously, and then they would whisper, you know, they're like, you know, I'm theologically conservative. And the thing is that I don't know if anybody recognized that they were doing this. I don't know if there was any sort of intentional way of doing this, but as a theological conservative, I was marginalized in a context where I just was not welcome. The whole system was constructed in a way to let me know that I wasn't really a part of it. I couldn't be on the inside. And I think that there's something like this, except to a much greater extent, that African Americans experienced in the United States, where the whole system was set up in a way where they weren't allowed to be a part. And even people that can be maybe welcoming still nonetheless can keep such individuals at an arm's length. And I think that Christians, and especially conservative Christians, need to recognize that this very likely is a reality for your African-American brothers and sisters. And it's something that you might not even notice. And the most challenging thing for me is when I would try to talk about this to some people and they'd be like, oh, you're just overreacting, right? And in a system, it's those people that are oppressed that are able to see the system, right? They're able to see the way that the system works. And so individuals like myself that have grown up white, have grown up with all sorts of great blessings and privileges that have come from being a part of an intact family in a white neighborhood, I can't see the system in the same sort of way because I'm not somebody that is oppressed by it. And so I think that it's a responsibility of an ordinary Christian to say, all right, I'm an ordinary Christian who happens to be white. I can't see the way that this works for my African-American brothers and sisters, but I need to listen to them, and I need to be alert to examples like this, which are just so out in the open, to alert me to the fact that, oh, there may be an entire system operating that I'm not aware of, and I need to do what exists within my own power to try to empower people who have been put down for centuries and generations. And I think that's one of the ways that an ordinary Christian can respond.
Okay. Yeah.
Have you guys read a Hillbilly Elegy by J.D. Vance?
I did a couple years ago.
Yeah, great book. And it's about, you know, poor whites, Appalachia. I think it's placed in Ohio, his story of growing up as a poor white boy. But, you know, real poverty. And I think one of the takeaways of the book is that perhaps what you're talking about is about an economic ceiling that isn't just about African Americans, but is you go to Appalachia and it's like a third world country in some places. And I do agree with you. I hate racism. It's one of the things I talk with my boys the most about things that they ought not to ever do. And we talk about it insistently. And I do know that there are pockets of racism within Christianity, and I hate it. I don't think when you say system, I would need to know more, but just looking at our laws and where we're at versus 1960 versus 1870, our system is completely equal. Now, you could say that, you know, some of the judicial processes around drugs are not equal, and, you know, fair enough. We ought to look at that. No thing should be unequal. But I don't know. I don't understand a definition of system in which it is not apparent either in legislation or in policies, where it's hidden and unknown to people. So I would ask either Bob or Derek to kind of help me understand what system is there and what does that mean? Because if it's unconscious or beneath the surface, I don't know how to help.
And I think it's very complicated, to be frank. Like, the system of this story of Ahmad is so peculiar to me. Like, I'm a white person and I don't have guns and shotguns and guns in my car. I would honestly never use a citizen's arrest approach. If a suspect was white or black or brown or whatever, and I heard on the news that they're looking for this suspect, and I happen to see someone named close to that, I would call the police and say, hey, you said a person looks like this. They're in my neighborhood. But the system is so different. And maybe it's a Georgia, rural Georgia thing, but guys riding around with shotguns in their trucks, that to me is a system that's really weird. I mean, it's almost like I would expect to see a Confederate flag on the back of that pickup truck. And then I'd say, okay, now we've got a system that is broke there.
Yeah, for sure. But one thing, what if the guys got into these two white men 3 days ago, somehow had a violent altercation where the son got the crud beat out of him. So there are other narratives in which aren't rude. I'm not saying it looks racist to me, and I'm not trying to, appease
Ron,
anything.
I'm going to flip it back too, because I agree with you, Ron. I think there's something going on in the system. For example, would this be a news item if a father and a son who are African-American were in their pickup truck, they heard a suspect with a white shirt, and they pulled over, got an altercation. You know what I'm saying? It's
right.
It's interesting. It would not be probably on the national news.
Right. Come on, Derek.
So
help us.
This is what I'm trying to say. And the thing, there are a couple things that are at play, right? So when African-Americans came to the United States, they came as slaves. And from 1619 until slavery was abolished in 1864, 1865 or thereafter, there was slavery, right? And so the country is established and built in a context where African people, where slaves have no rights, they don't have citizenship, they're not granted personhood under the Constitution. And that way of operating for 250 years is not something that just goes away at the moment that slavery is abolished. And that is clearly evidenced by the fact that there are explicitly racist policies that exist for the next more than 100 years in the United States. And when those explicitly racist policies go away, it doesn't just mean that everything is fixed. It means that nonetheless, that system of operating, or at least that practice of operating, continues to be present in one way or another, whether in habits of different individuals or in like a conception of reality on the part of certain individuals. And so I think that what you can see is, I think it relates to generational sin. I think it relates to powers and principalities, all of which are things that we can't see, but nonetheless we know exist because, well, the scriptures talk about them and because we have experience of them. And so I think that you can see the system. I think that you can see a racist system at play in the fact that, and this, I don't think this is just me, but I can't envision a world in which there's a white person jogging and two African-American individuals are like, oh my goodness, I think that that's a person. I just read a description of somebody that's breaking into homes. I'm going to follow this person with guns and try to bring them in to arrest them. And if that did happen, I can't fathom a world, and I don't think this is just me, in which two African-American individuals come, they shoot dead a white person who's jogging, and then they just go back to their house, and the response to that white person's parent is, well, we hear that they were breaking into a home. That's what has been told. So there was an altercation over a gun. This is what happened. And there's no arrest, and there's no charges for those African-American individuals if that takes place.
I want to go here. I want to say we have to be insanely seeking justice for where sin is taking place. Now, what I'm trying to say is I think we should be just as upset that last weekend in one day in Chicago, five people were murdered in one day. I think it was Sunday in the Chicago Tribune. They said that five people were shot and killed. You know what I mean? We're talking about, I don't know. Yeah.
No, I'm with you. I think, I think I can go with Derek that perhaps this is, illustrative of, some kind of framework of racism. But you did say something, Derek, that really I think was helpful for me, is that we're seeing it in individuals. And even the prosecutor, the prosecutor was able to, because of the mother, he had to bring in another organization. I forgot that something in the, you know, Georgia prosecutorial office, who then did what was right and good. And so the process itself actually is working. Now, this man, I don't know this prosecutor, what his, you know, his thing is, but it's shady. And I think what we want to do is exactly what you're saying, Bob, is we are a very violent country. What about that? What about the issue of the, you know, amount of murders and apart from any way that you, you know, would frame it around race? And we ought to be the people of God who seek justice around those issues.
I think as ordinary Christians, we need to grieve. We need to pray. We need to dialogue. We need to listen. I think for me, I need to be listening to the issues related to people who have suffered racism. I need to hear their heart, because they're, like Derek said, they're a set of dynamics that I've never experienced. Like Derek gave the example of his seminary experience, that little minute way, really. You weren't oppressed. You weren't mocked and spit upon.
No, none of those things. It was just.
I know.
There were.
But
what it was is I was microaggressed, right? And,
I'm sorry.
Impressive wording.
This is the sort of language that people can be dismissive of, but this is a real thing, right?
Yeah.
And,
I do want to, one thing I think that is very true, though I might differ in words than Derek, that from the African American community, for a variety of reasons, there is a narrative that is now in play that has to be dealt with of young Black men who are no longer safe. And because that narrative is there, and that means that there's fear, and where there's fear, there's defensiveness, and that defensiveness disables them from fully engaging the good of the overall society. And so that is everyone's work. That isn't just their work. That is our work, to both dismantle that narrative and then to make sure that, to whatever degree that narrative is true on a societal level, that it's dealt with. And I think anyone of goodwill has no problem with that. I think we want to do it. And in fact, when you talk about this video, the pressure to release it was nationwide. It wasn't a small group of, you know, of X, Y, or Z. It was a nationwide push for justice. And I think that reveals some good in our culture at the moment.
Yeah. I think we don't normally do this, you guys. On our episodes, we don't, you know, once in a while we'll end with prayer, but I think this is an ordinary Christian's call to pray. So why don't we all do we have a couple minutes left. Why don't we all do a short piece of a sentence of prayer? Ron, you start, Derek, and then I'll close. All right?
Okay. Father, I pray for Ahmad and his mother. I pray for grace for her and the whole family, the Elbury family, Lord. Lord, have mercy.
Father, I pray that you would bring an end to racism. I pray that you would bring an end to racism where it exists in our own hearts and where it exists in American systems. And I pray that you might make use of your church to do this, and that you might remind us of the beautiful picture that is ours. It's a promised picture for us of a great multitude from every people and tribe and nation and language gathered before your throne, together worshiping you forever.
Father, we pray for justice. We pray for the justice system in Georgia. We pray for the father and son that they'd come to repentance and seek the forgiveness of Jesus. We pray for the systems that are broken in our world. We pray that as ordinary Christians, we will hate sin and we will seek to glorify you, to live holy in blameless lives. We pray, Lord, for the African American community. We pray, Lord, that we won't be defensive as white Christians in this world, but rather be people who listen to one another. God, bring peace. And Lord, come quickly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Blessings, guys.
Love you guys.
Love you too.
Love you.